The following message was recorded at Geneva Presbyterian Church in Canton, Michigan, on Sunday, November 13, 2011, at the 11 o'clock service. The scripture lesson was Mark 6, verses 30 through 44. The sermon was delivered by Pastor Brian Smith, and the title of the message was Our Next Step.
Again, I want to welcome all of you here to worship today. We're glad that you are part of this gathering. It would not be the same without each one of you. Just like these quilters have taken various patches of clothing and made them together into one quilt. So God takes people and makes a living quilt of faith, a tapestry of obedience to Christ. We're joined together by something stronger than stitching. We're joined by the call and by the Spirit of Christ, who has called us into this collective enterprise of worship and of service. And may you sense being part of this wonderful tapestry of faith that God has woven us all into. Following our service today, you're welcome to stay and to enjoy a time of friendship, of some coffee, lemonade, to express to each other words of welcome and blessing in Christ's name. We're called to be the body of Christ, and bodies shake hands, and they speak words, and they extend welcome. And that's what we would like for you to do with the Spirit of Jesus following our service. If you have found a seat along the aisle, you have a brief task to do, if you don't mind leaning over and grabbing that friendship pad that's there at the end of your row of chairs. We want to send out a special extra word of welcome to our visitors. We're glad you're here today. Please feel free to be yourself, to join with us in the adventure of Christian faith. We want to draw your attention to the information that's found in the light green worship bulletin this morning. The first thing being that this coming Wednesday night, we're having our monthly celebration dinner. Anybody not like to celebrate? Especially here at Geneva, I think we love to celebrate and we love to eat and we love to help others, and we're going to do all that together in one night. We'll have a wonderful feast prepared. We'll also have a chance to ponder in this month of November. I know it's kind of becoming a month famous for not shaving for guys, but it's also a month to give thanks. There's a certain thing going around called No Shave-ber or something?
No Shave November.
No Shave November. I see a couple of folks who are taking that at heart. But not shaving is a great blessing for a lot of guys, but giving thanks to God is an even greater blessing. And November is meant to be not just a day of Thanksgiving, but a month of Thanksgiving, which is meant to prompt us to a life of Thanksgiving. So we'll be pondering and sharing some of the things that we are grateful about as God's people. We're going to be also collecting an offering to help raise support for a family in need, to provide a Thanksgiving meal for them as well. And then next Sunday, after the 11 o'clock service, we'll be having a congregational meeting. We're going to be hearing a brief report from our stewardship elder. Our church is doing fine, stewardship-wise, but we want to share about a couple things that are noteworthy. So please join us next Sunday for that. And then we also want to share that beginning the Wednesday after Thanksgiving, we're having a three-week Advent dinner series. And you're all invited to be a part of that. You see on the front page of the Good News, the title is going to be Danger in the Manger, How Christmas Can Revolutionize Your Life. You know, we try to suffocate Christmas culturally under a ton of presents and consumerism, but actually it's meant to be a radical entryway into God's kingdom. We talk about God who is incarnational, what that means. So come and join with us. We'll have a great food again, as well as a program to ponder what we're all entering into here in the Christmas season. And then when you came through, you probably walked by a table that have adopted angels on them. That's a ministry that's helped supported by the Salvation Army, where we provide gifts for children whose families can't afford them. It's a way to, again, tangibly support that. And finally, I want to say welcome again, and how great it is to have Lindsay Anderson here this morning being our worship leader. I was with Lindsay earlier this month at a meeting of the Committee on Preparation for Ministry. It sounds very ostentatious, but it's also a group that helps guide pastors, future pastors, through the process of becoming ordained in our denomination. Lindsay did a great job. She left the committee basically in awe of her many gifts. That's true. Many folks said that they'd never seen a statement of faith so poetic, so beautiful, so heartfelt and faithful. She preached a sermon for the committee that was wonderful. And so she's been cleared now to proceed to her final hurdle. It's going to be a meeting of our presbytery as a whole in Royal Oak on November 22nd. 5:15 on the docket, Lindsay is supposed to be there to be examined by the presbytery regarding ordination. Once she passes that, then we'll be having another ordination service to celebrate together, and that'll probably be happening in January. Her younger brother, T.C., also met that same day with the same committee, and he was also approved to move to his next stage of the process, which is to be a candidate. And so both Lindsay and T.C. will be at that meeting. I'll be there. Some other folks I know will be there if you're available. It's a great, great moment to see folks who've been a part of our church, who've grown their faith, take the step. So you're all welcome to come and to be a part of that. They're going to be about an hour long. They're part of the meeting. But I know that they would appreciate the support and the prayers. If you have a prayer this morning that you'd like to pray for, besides Lindsay facing the firing squad at the next presbytery meeting, you can write that on the insert in the Good News Bulletin and place it in our morning's offering in just a few moments. I think that's all the announcements we need to make. There's actually more here for you to read through, but I want to invite the praise team to come forward now to continue to lead us and to guide us in a spirit of worship. Oh, I'm sorry. One thing I did forget. Yes. This morning, early at 5 a.m., we had some youth and some adults gathering at the First United Methodist Church to help feed some homeless folks. And so bright and early, they were there to help, again, prepare food, to share fellowship, and to minister to these folks who don't have means to have regular meals. So we want to thank those angels who were up early and ministering in God's name. Thank you. All right, now let us stand and worship our great God.
Open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Place in my hands the wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. Silently now I wait for thee, ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me, Spirit divine. Open my ears that I may hear voices of truth thou sendest clear. And while the wave notes fall on my ear, everything false will disappear. Silently now I wait for thee, ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my ears, illumine me, Spirit divine. Open my mouth and let me bear gladly the warm truth everywhere. Open my heart and let me prepare love with thy children thus to share. Silently now I wait for thee, ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my heart, illumine me, Spirit divine.
Amen. Please be seated. Well, just 12 days from now, Black Friday, the holy day of consumerism, arrives here in our culture. And when Black Friday arrives this year, she will bring with her a bit of drama. Typically, stores have opened their doors around 4 or 5 a.m., allowing shoppers to put their hands on those flat-screen TVs or new iPads. But this year, the retailers had this great idea of opening their stores even earlier. And so many stores now will be opening at midnight on Thanksgiving night to allow those zealous shoppers to go in search of that perfect deal. Now, for some shoppers, this has raised a bit of a dilemma. Because if you really want to get the best deals, you can't just show up at midnight. You got to get there a few hours early to get your place in line. Well, a few hours before midnight on Thanksgiving night is really prime eating time for many folks. It's when you have your Thanksgiving buffet. And so a lot of shoppers are a bit miffed. You know that their holiday dinner time is going to be impacted by an equally great love of shopping. What a conundrum. Do you shop? Do you eat? Do you somehow find a way to do both? I don't know. So Black Friday shoppers have some work cut out for them to figure out how they're going to fit all this in. Well, in our next scripture reading, we find some folks who have flocked, not to a mall, but to the desert area, to a place called the wilderness. And they're out there not looking for great deals on TVs or iPads. They're out there looking to get closer to a group of men who have been busy preaching and teaching and healing in Jesus' name. The disciples have been sent on their first mission activity, their first mission trip. They've come back, and they're sharing about this with some hordes of folks descend upon them. Let's listen to how Jesus deals with the dinner conundrum in our next scripture reading. Listen now for God's word to you. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And so he began teaching them many things. By this time, it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to a surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take 8 months' wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, "Five and two fish." Then he directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the five loaves and the two fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. He also divided the two fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. Number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. May God bless to our hearing and to our living this reading from God's holy word. Well, in case you haven't noticed, the wealth and income gap between the wealthiest and the rest of us has widened over the past 30 years. It seems that the wealth of the top 1% has increased about 275% over those past three decades. It's about seven times the rate of increase that the middle 60% of Americans have experienced. 30 years ago, the top 1% had about the same amount of wealth as the bottom 20% of folks in our country. Now they have the same amount of wealth as the bottom 40% of folks in our country. Well, back in Jesus' day, there was also a sharp division between the wealthy and the poor. Mark does not lay out for us anywhere statistics about that, but what he does do in his gospel, this point in the sixth chapter, is he puts together, side by side, one in front of the other, two stories about dinners. Just prior to the one that we heard, we're told that King Herod had a birthday. And he decided to indulge himself in a grand affair. And so Mark says that, quote, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. It's sort of like a state dinner at the White House, you know, where the high and mighty get involved. It was a soiree for the high and well-to-do. And as the military commanders and the high folks and the leading men gather together in Herod's palace for this grand feast, the ordinary folks, the common people, are heading out into the wilderness. They're there because they've witnessed these 12 disciples doing some amazing things. They've been healing folks, preaching sermons, teaching the people about the kingdom of God. And so as the disciples are now moving to a bit of respite, we're told that the crowd began to follow them. Even got to the other side of the Sea of Galilee before they got there. And when Jesus sees these ordinary folks gathering together on this lakeside, Mark says he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So apparently, King Herod and his high officials and commanders and the leading men weren't doing a good job of caring for the people. I know that's hard for us to picture, isn't it? That people in high positions of authority are not doing a good job caring for the average folks. But use your imagination. Try to go to that place of what that might be like, where the average Joe or Josephine is not getting the kind of care, leadership, that one might hope from one's leaders and officials. And because they're not being cared for by those folks, Jesus realized they were like sheep without a shepherd. He had compassion on them. His heart is aroused to a place of mercy for the struggling and hurting and anxious folks. Now the disciples, the compassion is not the first thing that goes up into their hearts. And Mark does share with us this detail. He says so many people were coming and going that they, the disciples, did not even have a chance to eat. So they had low blood sugar. And they're a bit cranky, you know, which I think is pretty common. Most folks, skip a meal or two, your compassion tends to sort of ebb away rather quickly. You know, most of us can rub together some compassion if we're well-fed, well-rested, feeling okay. But when you're tired, you're hungry, sometimes that's a tall order. So the disciples are feeling spent, harried, maybe a little burned out. Anybody resonate with any of those feelings today? I think in our economic downturn, there are a lot of folks who are feeling like the disciples there, overworked, underpaid, underappreciated. When they did that story on Black Friday, they tried to interview some employees who would be showing up at their stores before midnight on their holiday, asking about their feelings. And many of them said, I don't want my name in your story because I have a job and I'm grateful. I'm not thrilled about the fact that taking away my holiday, but at least I've got a job. And many of the folks have two or three jobs and they're trying to do the same amount of work, often at lower wages than they had before. Many companies are trying to save expenses, are trying to get the same amount of work done by fewer folks. The downturn has led to a lot of pressure and stress and anxiety. I read recently about a poll that shows this snapshot of the American public. About two-thirds of us say that we need a long vacation. Two-thirds of us often feel stressed. 3 in 5 feel that time is crunched. About 1 in 2 feel just generally overwhelmed. We're like sheep without a shepherd. Feeling harried, confused, lost, and anxious. And many of us, in response to that, throw ourselves into more and more busyness, more and more activity, trying to find more and more work. In her book, Divine Subtraction, Barbara Brown Taylor writes these words. She says, "It seems to me that at least some of us have made an idol of exhaustion. The only time we know we have done enough is when we are running on empty, and when the ones we love the most are the ones we see the least." We might think of that as a modern-day reality, but the disciples at least have a taste of this. When you're running on empty, when you're feeling stressed, it's hard to be compassionate. And dealing with other folks is often the last thing you want to be doing. So the disciples have a plan to deal with their stress. It's a simple plan. They say to Jesus these words, these 4 words, "Send the people away." Again, do you ever feel like that? There's a saying that goes that some folks bring joy wherever they go. Some folks bring joy when they go. And some good folks can show up at just the wrong time. You know, that sister who's got chronic needs calls your cell phone and you look at the number and part of you thinks, "Oh, I guess I should answer this, but I really don't want to." You come across friends or coworkers who want to share about the latest struggle they're facing. And it's not that you're not caring, it's just that you've got stuff you've got to tend to. I got to be honest that sometimes when folks come through our doors needing food from our food pantry or needing help with utilities or rent, and they walk in, my first thought is, I wish I could go back and hide in my office. There's so much that needs to be done, and this is just one more thing to tend to. People can become problems if we're not careful. And I think that's where the disciples are that day. These people are a problem. Send them away. Let them fend for themselves. Lord knows that we have already done enough. Let them find another solution to their need. But Jesus, you know, He never thinks the way that we do. He looked at the same people with the same needs, but not through the eyes of His disciples, but through the eyes of His Father. He has compassion. And so He redirects the disciples and He says to them, "You give them something to eat." The disciples respond to that with a potent combo of sarcasm and frustration. That would take 8 months of wages. What's not said there is, and you may not have noticed, Jesus, but we didn't bring with us a cart full of gold. The average worker, say, earns $40,000. 8 months of wages is two-thirds of that. It's about $27,000. We don't have it in our petty cash box. Sorry. And if we did, are we to go and spend that much on bread and give to them to eat? You know, Jesus, there's not a Meijer here in town, in case you didn't notice. I don't see a Kroger down there or a Holiday Market over there. Where exactly are we supposed to get, if we had $30,000, where would we actually get this bread to feed these people? You're not being very practical here. And that's our job, you know, to make you see things as they really are. See, what they're doing is they're seeing things, what? Through the current economic system that's present. We don't have the money to buy what is needed to meet these needs. The needs are here, resources are here. There's a vast gap that we're not going to bridge. The answer is money. There's not enough. It's not going to work. Isn't that the way, really, we're programmed to think? And by the way, these hungry people are out in the desert, a place that's scarce for all resources. And I think by putting the story out in the desert, Mark wants us to think about another time when a bunch of hungry folks were out in the desert. It took place about 1,500 years earlier, when God freed the Hebrews from slavery, led them out into the desert, and they too were hungry. There was still no Meijer, no Holiday Market, no Kroger for them to get food. They were starving. They were hungry. They were complaining. And God responded by dropping quail and sending manna to feed them. It was a miraculous provision by God in this desert setting. But here, there's not going to be any quail. No manna is going to be sent from heaven. You see, what Christ is doing here is he's saying there's going to be a new delivery system of God's care. He's not going to drop it from above. He's going to provide it through human hands. You're going to be now the delivery system for God's care to these people. I'm letting you in on the joy of being part of this divine plan to care for God's people who are in need. Not from up here, but from here, from your hands, your actions, these people will be fed. Ordinary folks called to divine mission to care for hurting people. There's a term for that. It's called the church. Jesus is constructing a delivery system to allow provision and care to come from God to God's hurting people. And so he builds this thing called the church. And right here he's trying to get the first members of the church to start thinking not the way the world thinks in terms of scarcity, not enough, we need more money, but to think about the fact that God is in the picture and God is a God of abundance and miracles and mystery and grace. The conversion starts up here. How do we start thinking as if we took God seriously? As if God really were present. As if God really could do something amazing and miraculous. What if we thought like that? And the church, I think, often does think that way. We're aware that part of our central call is to care for people in need. And so we make quilts that will go out to a family shelter. We have youth and adults getting up really, really early to go serve food to the homeless. We have a food pantry here ourselves that often sends out, offers 50 bags of groceries a month. We send out youth and adults on mission trips around our country. We support Habitat for Humanity, building houses. We help tutor kids in Detroit through Wellspring. We help support Open Door Ministry in Fort Street Church. We support a missionary who is now working in the poor parts of Chicago. We understand that part of what it means to be the body of Christ is to reach out and to care for those who are hurting, those who are hungry, those who have no place to sleep. Those are all wonderful things to be doing. But I found in my own heart over these past 3 weeks, God sitting me down and saying, Brian, think about something here. This country is in the midst of the greatest economic downturn since the Depression. These are not ordinary times. It's not sort of a typical recession. Things are really bad. We hear economists talking about a lost decade of economic growth. Of young folks giving up the idea that they'll have a standard of living equal to that of their parents. Something is fundamentally happening. When the top 1% are accumulating wealth 7 times the national average, something is happening that is changing the way that the average Americans are experiencing life in this country economically. It says people are hurting, they're frightened, they're anxious. And what an opportunity for my church to show forth a different system, a different reality, a different way of being community, of handling wealth, of meeting human need. I want to throw out this radical idea that maybe, just maybe, the solution to our problems is not going to come from the Fed or from bankers or, Lord knows, from our politicians. Maybe, just maybe, when Jesus set up an alternative system called the church that was called to model a radical new system, maybe his desire was not to fine-tune the monetary policies of Rome, but to begin to have people living in a different reality where God is at the center of all that happens. And inviting people to see things not through scarcity or need or lack, but through abundance and provision and care from God. What might that look like if we really took that seriously? There was one church I read about where its pastor got sick. He was not Presbyterian, so he didn't have health insurance. And the hospital bills skyrocketed, and the church got together and negotiated with the hospital his bill, took up an offering, paid that bill. And that experience got them thinking about the fact there are lots of folks who don't have health coverage. Our system is broken. Lots of folks have health coverage. Lots of folks don't. And those who can try to buy it often must choose between paying for insurance or paying their rent or their mortgage. Something is wrong with the system. And so this church, instead of trying to change health care in the station, had a simpler idea. Let's just try to form a network of Christian people to provide a health cooperative to provide coverage for folks who don't have it. And they formed something called the Christian Health Ministries. Today, there are 50,000 Christians from all across the economic spectrum who can find their health care needs met through this ministry. 50,000 people. The website is called chministries.org. I know there are some people in our church who would benefit from that ministry for a fraction of the cost of what you would pay for your own health care. 50,000 people now can have health care needs met. 5 loaves, 2 fish became a lot in God's hands. One church began to think outside the box, and tens of thousands of people have benefited. I was at a meeting last week with a group of folks who are part of an interfaith organization, and we thought, what can we do in Canton to help reach out to some folks who are not getting basic health care needs met? And so we thought, well, you know, in the spring, let's start having monthly health fairs, an open clinic here at Geneva Church. What if this church became a place where people once a month could come and get their eyes screened, examined, their teeth looked at, they could get some resources to help provide for basic need? There are people now in Canton, in Plymouth, this part of our county, who don't have enough to attend to go to a doctor's office. What does the church have to say about that? James warns us, don't say, be on your way, we wish you well. Something more is required, and the more is to trust that God can provide the resources through his people to meet human need. So our hope is that starting next February or March, that this would be a place where this health clinic would be stationed. And while I was talking with somebody from that organization, I learned that this man is a chaplain in prisons, and I realized, you know, we tried here about 15 years ago to get a prison ministry going. But we couldn't get applications beyond the screening phase of those prisons. They were really clamping down on all that. He said to me, I can get you guys approved and in prisons visiting folks in 3 weeks. And he gave me a stack of applications. I will be going into a prison to visit folks, and I hope that many of you might also do that as well. As Paul read earlier, Christ says, when I was in prison, you came and visited me. That Christ so identifies with human suffering that he himself is a part of it. Then we also had a group of folks who have been meeting in my office these last few weeks, reading a radical book called God's Economy. The author is a Christian who dares to believe that maybe there is a way of handling resources, of looking at what we have in ways that are different than the way the world looks at it. Does God really want a system where 1% have the same as 40%? Is that really how things work in God's economy? Or maybe in God's way of thinking, there's enough for everyone that human need can be satisfied, and maybe the place where those resources come from is from the church. In this church, there are people who have much and people who have little. And what do we do about that? Oh, well, life's not fair. Do we model the current setup in our culture, or do we dare to believe that maybe there's some alternative way of being community, of sharing, that might be different than what the market would dictate? You know, the early church tried that. Their first exploration of faith was, hey, let's hold things in common. And the Bible says that no one then was in want. Orphans and widows got fed, not because of Herod, but because of the church. And I'm thinking maybe this great economic downturn is a golden opportunity for the church to step forward and say, we have something to demonstrate in a model that's better than what's out there. You know, as a pastor, I hope you've noticed, if you've been here for a while, that one of my great desires is to help people to know Christ. I want people to be joined with Christ, to love Christ, to share life in Christ. And a big part of that is an internal spiritual journey of learning what that means. And someone who has helped me to understand that internal journey is a man named Thomas Keating, who's done some great work in writing about centering prayer and contemplative prayer. He says these words. He says, it is Christ who is suffering in everyone. And insofar as we have our experience, as we have or experience union with Christ, we too experience that identification with the sufferings of others that reaches out and must reach out to do something to help, however modest, according to the state of our life and our possibilities. The way to Christ is through human suffering. So many folks are suffering, hurting, frightened. And I understand the temptation to say it's not our problem. Our plate is full. We've got our own issues. Disciples thought that too. And then Jesus says, you know, you give them something to eat. And he takes the little they have and he makes it enough. Don't know how, but he does. That same Christ is here with us now, who will take the little that we have. We'll do amazing things. Bless those who are in need. May God grant us the courage and the faith, the holy imagination to think in ways that show forth the power and the presence of our great God. And it is to this God that we give all praise and honor and glory today and forevermore.
We hope that you enjoyed this message. If you have questions or would like to know more about Geneva Presbyterian Church, please visit our website at genevachurch.org or call the church office at 734-459-0013.